Guys, I wanted to read to you out of, this is from the letter that Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote to the Romans in chapter 7. Don't you know, brothers, for I'm speaking to men who know the law. And like when he's talking about the law, he means like all of that stuff, the book of Exodus, the book of, like the second part of the book of Exodus, the book of Leviticus, the book of Deuteronomy, a ton of the book of Numbers, and just all those rules and stuff that they had. I'm speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he's alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So then, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. Father, thanks so much just for, just thanks for another, just for another chance to open your word and like to be, to fall in love with you again. And that is like my whole heart, Father, for this morning, is that like all of us, when we go, you know, leave here and go wherever, we would feel like, I love you so much. And I am so thankful. And I'm so thankful that I know the living God and that my Lord Jesus is alive today and that I know him and I love him and it defines me and propels me. And it's all I want to be, is in love with him. I ask you to make that happen by just in just trying to understand maybe a little bit confusing words, but unbelievably amazing words, that we would understand them so that we would be more pumped about you than we've ever been. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, guys, I didn't really get a chance to tell you all about my our trip to Spain that Tina and I went on, and so I'm going to. It was so unbelievably awesome. It's the weirdest thing in the world, but it's so much fun. There's a, I mean, y'all know we went to a place in the northwest corner of Spain where it goes all the way to France and Germany. There are people that are doing this pilgrimage. It's called the Camino de Santiago, and they're hundreds of thousands of people do it every year from all over the world. And they're walking along, there's three principal roads, one from Portugal and then two across France and across Spain. And then it turns into one. And they're going to this cathedral in Santiago de Compostela, which is almost on the coast of northwest Spain. And and they're going to see a specific thing, which is like this place that holds these bones. And they're like human bones. And the word was that it was like the bones of St. James, the brother of John. But, I mean, how would you ever know? But anyway, hundreds of thousands of people do this every year. And it used to be pretty much, well, it's not really what it used to be. Since like the 90s, it just kind of has gotten to be kind of a cool thing for people to do. So people from all over the world do it. And they stay in these little, they're called hostels. It's really kind of like paying $10 to stay overnight in the rescue mission. And you just, like, there's, like, cots, like, maybe a room this big with 150 cots in it, and you just get a cot and sleep with 150 people you don't know, and you get a shower for $10, and then you're on your way in the morning and just go to the next place. And it is, I didn't know anything about it, but it is so crazy, because we met people from hundreds of people every morning, and then this one guy got an idea. I've told you all about this a million times, but he bought this old farmhouse from like the 1700s and turned it into one of these hostels. So we make a big dinner for the 15 people that stay there that night, and then they stay overnight for free, and you wind up talking to people so much about Jesus because they're so open, even though they didn't mean to do it for any kind of like spiritual reason. But we met people from 34 countries in 1 week. And I don't know when the last time you met somebody from Nicaragua, Estonia, Slovakia, and Slovenia on the same day, but we did. And you just have these crazy encounters with people. The second day that we were there, we had this little table out in the street and we're giving a coffee and tea to people and just talking to them. And there were these two Italian guys, and one of them had his son with him, who was a high school guy. And I said, "How's it going?" Da, da, da. It was awesome. And they said, "Hey, we have a guy, he said, my son is coming. He's kind of discouraged. He's got blisters, and he's hurting and everything." He said, and, you know, you can kind of tell, don't say anything. His name is Giovanni, but don't say that. Just if you see him coming down the road, just give him a boost. He needs some encouragement and just a little bit of, you know. And then all of a sudden, about 20 minutes later, I saw this kid coming, and I was like, "Ciao, come va, forza, ce la fai, funny questo," you know, and he was just like, "What, who is this guy?" And I was like, "Hey, man, how you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm hurting a little bit." And I said, like, "Dude, you can do this. You know, I know you can do it. You just keep on walking. Come on, Giovanni, you can." And he's like, "What?" And I was like, "You can do this, Giovanni." And he was like, "How does this dude know my name?" It was so amazing. You just meet the weirdest people. We met this one couple straight out of a Dickens novel, but it's a tall, skinny guy, and his name was Ben Rivers, and he and his wife play in the Royal Opera Company of Covent Garden, like they're in the orchestra of it. He plays the cello, and his wife plays the oboe. And I remember his name because he said, "You know my name, mate. It's so easy to remember, Ben. There's Big Ben. And it looks over the river, over the Thames River, Ben Rivers." He said, "That's my name." And I was like, "You're right, dude. I totally remembered your name." But, oh, gosh, it was so amazing. There was a girl one morning, a girl, she was about 20 or something, and she had been walking since. She said, "I went out my front door in Germany." She didn't know how many days or how far she was going to walk. She had been walking for 3 months and decided that when she got to the end, she was going to turn around and walk home. And it's just like, wow, you know, and most people are doing it just kind of like to get away from their BlackBerry and their computer and kind of just have some weeks. Some people walk for a week. Some people walk for a month or 2 months or 3 months. And just for forever, I met a lady that walked 2,700 kilometers on this thing. You know, and most people are just trying to do it to kind of cleanse their mind or get away from civilization or whatever and just walk and think about their life and everything, and it becomes like this big spiritual thing. There's not many people who, I mean, I say this, but there's not many people who are doing it in kind of that strict, old, because it used to be the kind of thing where, like, back in the Middle Ages, that, because people have been doing this since 875, like, so 1,200 years, but they used to do it, like, if you went on a pilgrimage and saw, like, somebody's famous bones or whatever, it would take time off of your, like, that when they believe, like, when you died, you have to go to purgatory, which is this horrible place, and you stay there for a million years, and it would take time off of your sentence there if you did something that was really, really painful and difficult, and you're kind of paying for your sins that way. And there weren't many people who were doing it really for those reasons. I don't think. There was one lady, and she had a bunch of blisters and everything, and I was like, "Wow, you're having a hard time. Looks like you're really suffering." And she said, "Isn't that kind of the point?" And I was like, wow. And then when they get to the Cathedral of Santiago de Compostela, there's above these bones, there's a statue of, it's gold statue with tons of jewels on it. And you can hug it. And that's when they used to say, you know, your time off your purgatory would get when you hug the statue. And the line to hug that statue was 2.5 hours long, like when we got there on Saturday. So I thought, this is so freaky, you know, because, you know, to see this stuff that's so old and to think that maybe some people are really doing it for those kind of old reasons, because, like, you're right. It's hard to explain it, but when you're over there, and, like, in May I was in Germany near kind of like Luther's place, and it's like you're right in the middle of all this history, and they need to make, they've never really made the movie about Martin Luther that they need to make, because his story is like the history of the theological development and foundations of the Protestant Reformation, but it's also this a love story, because he was this guy, He was a monk. And he was an Augustinian monk, and he really, really took all this stuff seriously. Like one time he went on a pilgrimage from his village in Germany down to Rome, and he climbed up on his knees. There's these stairs in a church of San Giovanni Laterano. It's a church that has, they say it's the stairs that Jesus walked up to see Pontius Pilate. There's 28 of them. And you walk them up on your knees, and it takes, you know, people believe it took time off your purgatory. And he did all that stuff, you know. And he got to the top, and he said, who knows if this really works? You know, he had a lot of doubts about it. But he almost killed himself trying to do enough stuff to pay for his sins, which he didn't really have that many, but he thought they were horrible. And he said, you know, when I thought about, like, God and the righteousness of God, I just thought the righteousness of God meant that's the way he's going to condemn me forever because he's so righteous. And I tried to worship him, but I didn't love him. I hated him. And because you could never do enough. Like, how much is enough? And then he became the professor of the New Testament at a university in Wittenberg. And he was, and it's, you know, since I'm the president of, I'm a professor of the New Testament, I ought to kind of read it. And so he started reading, like, the book of Galatians and the book of Romans. And he said, I started to see something that I had never seen before. And it was like the gates of heaven opened up in my mind. And I saw that, like Paul says in Romans chapter 3, that the righteousness of God, it's not what his standard by which he's going to judge me forever. It's a gift that he gives to people who believe in Jesus. It's like, if you believe in Jesus, you're in that moment freely, without doing anything, declared completely and totally righteous. And it's like, what? I've never seen that stuff. And so that means, like, all these pilgrimages and stuff to pay for your sins, it's not really true. I mean, you can't do it. All you have to do is believe in Jesus because he paid for it. And at that time, there had been a little bit of a shift where instead of going on really, really, like, long walks, you could actually give money because they were using that to build, like, big cathedrals and stuff. And you could give money, and that would take time off your purgatory or your parents or your grandparents that are already down there, you know. So you could give a bunch of money, and he's like, that ain't right. And so he it's just free. It's a gift that Jesus paid for. So he wrote this, he wrote these 95 ideas, and he wrote them on a piece of paper. And it was basically saying, you can't buy your way. You can't walk your way. All you have to do is trust in Jesus, and you're totally forgiven. You don't have to do any of this stuff. And so he wrote them down, and he nailed them to the door of his church in Wittenberg, Germany. And it was kind of a way of blogging. And what happened was, because of the Gutenberg press, it kind of went viral. And in 2 weeks, they stamped out a bunch of those things, and it was all over Germany. And people were like, what? You don't have to do all this stuff? And it's like, no, you just believe in Jesus. And what happened was, actually, he was arrested by his own Duke, Frederick of Saxony, because people were going to kill him for the stuff that he was saying. And he sequestered him and put him in a castle in Wartburg, Germany, where he translated the Bible into German so people could read it for themselves. Those are the ancestors of the people who settled in Wartburg in Morgan County. They have since lost the accent, but they used to have one. But anyway, I can't believe I'm telling you all this stuff, but there was a convent of nuns of about 40, because what was happening back in those olden days, for a person to become a priest, usually it was the second son of a family had to become a priest, and the first daughter had to become a nun, and they were taken to the monasteries or to the convents when they were 10. And then all of a sudden, and there was a convent not far from where Luther lived, of about 40 nuns, and they had been taken there when they were 10, you know, and it was the kind of thing where they couldn't speak to each other, they couldn't make friends with each other, they couldn't talk to their families. It was just, you had to be in complete silence. But somebody was slipping this stuff in there, and they were starting to read it. I don't know how they got it, and they were like, what? It's completely free? What? We don't have to do this stuff, and we don't have to be completely silent for the rest of our life and all that. Well, we believe in Jesus. We don't want to really stay here like this. And so they would kind of kidnap them and take them out. And when they did, what are you going to do with them? So they were trying to find husbands for them. So there were some of these women who were like, we don't want to live here the rest of our life. Like, we believe in Jesus and we want to be, you know, free to live a normal life. So the guy that would bring fish, herring, smoked herring in these humongous barrels, he delivered the fish and put 20 nuns in these barrels and he snuck them out. And they took them to Martin Luther's house. And he's like, what am I going to do with all these women? And he had to, like, try to find husbands for them, which he did for most of them because they were young. But there was one woman named Catherine von Borg. She was about 26, which is about 18 years past, like, normal marrying age. And he's like, what am I going to do with her? And she was like this red-headed spitfire woman, you know, just so full of life. And there was a guy who fell in love with her named Jerome Baumgarten. And but he hadn't talked to his family. When they found out that he was going to marry her, they said, no, you can't. And so he just abandoned her and she never saw him again. So they had another guy that they wanted her to marry, and but he was old and grumpy. And she said to the guy that was writing her this letter, a guy named Armsdorf, she said, I'm not going to marry that old grumpy guy. The only people I'll marry is either you or Dr. Luther. And the history of the theological development of the Protestant Reformation in Europe just turned into a love story. So he said, I don't want to marry anybody, because he said, not like I'm a stick or a stone, but he was afraid he was going to be killed soon and he thought it would be bad. But somebody talked him into it. And so this 44-year-old monk married a 26-year-old nun. And they weren't in love with each other. They didn't really know each other. But they had six kids. He called them my six little heathen. And they fell in love. They didn't really fall in love. They kind of climbed into it. And by the end of a few years, he said, I would not give for my Katie Venice or France for her. He wrote in a letter and he said, she is my kind and dear Lord and Master Katie, the Lutheress, the Doctoress, and the Priestess of Wittenberg. And I just thought that was so cool how, and I don't think they've ever made the movie about that, but I just think it's so cool how, like, the history of the theology of the Protestant Reformation turned into a love story. And that's what I love about Romans chapter 7. Because, like, the book of Romans is when the explanation of the theological foundations of justification by faith and sanctification by union with the risen Christ, it just turned into a love story. Here's how it happens. Y'all know, like, when Paul wrote the book of Romans, it was he was writing a letter to a bunch of people in the city of Rome that he didn't know them at all. And he knew a few of the people there. And it was kind of like, I've done all the sharing Jesus that I can in Turkey and in, like, Greece and Macedonia. Man, those places are covered. But I really want to go west. I want to go to Spain and share Jesus. And he said, so to get to Spain, I'm going to come to Rome and I'm going to stay with you guys. But this is like a massive group of Christians, people who love Jesus that lived in Rome. Nobody really knew where they came from. And he said, before I come there, I want to make sure that you guys are like on the same page with me in terms of my message. Like, this is the message that I share wherever I go, and I want to make sure that you guys understand my basic message. So the letter to the Romans is basically Paul writing out, wherever I go, this is the message that I share, the message of the good news, and I want to make sure you guys are up to speed on it. And what he winds up saying about this awesome good news that he has to share with everybody in the world needs to hear it. He said, first, there's something, before I really get to the good part, is there's kind of some bad stuff that you need to understand in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. And he says, first of all, everybody is really messed up. I mean, like, all the people in the world are messed up. Some people really kind of know it because they are messed up. But And he said the reason that people are messed up and their relationships are messed up, their countries are messed up, their marriages are messed up, all their stuff is messed up is because everybody is born in a way that they shouldn't be. Like, everybody is born not connected to the living God who made them. And the reason for that is that everybody is guilty of a bunch of stuff. Like, we all are kind of born that way. And we're guilty of all kinds of things that we think and that we do and that we've said that separate us from Him. And it's super important that everybody, because Jesus is the answer to this, to messed up guilty people. So it's super important that everybody understands that I am one, because God has an answer for people like that. And so He says in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, this is what God has done about it to help me understand that the reason I'm messed up is that I'm guilty of a lot of stuff. He called an old man one time way up on a mountain. It was the first mountain this guy had ever seen in his life. And he stayed up there for over a month. His name was Moses. And he came down with a big bunch of rules and stuff. And God said, in order to be holy, which means special, like the person that I intended you to be, the person that I wanted you to be, in order to be that person, in order to be acceptable, if it's going to be you doing it, these are all the things that you would have to do. And these are all the things that you would have to be. And these are all the things that you shouldn't do and all the things that you shouldn't be. This is all of them. If there was ever any question about what you have to do and be, this is it. And it says stuff like, don't murder people, okay. Don't say stuff that isn't true, okay. Don't take things that aren't yours, okay. Don't eat camel burgers. Don't eat rabbit stew. Don't eat gumbo if it has shrimp in it. You can't eat. Then there's a lot of other stuff that you can't eat. It's like, why can't I eat? Don't even work. You would never understand it. There's just a bunch of stuff that you can't eat. Don't put two different kinds of seeds in the same field. Don't do it. Why not? Don't worry about that. It's just, it's a thing. And yesterday I put grass seed down in my yard. I looked, I put down 8 different kinds of seed. If I lived back in those days, lightning would have struck my house, I guess. It says, don't sit in a seat where a woman has sat who is having her period. How would you even know that? I mean, like, you know, there's no law that she has to be like Hester Prynne and wear the scarlet, you know, M on the thing. And it's just like, I wouldn't know. What do you do? Just go up and say, hey, anybody know what time it is? Hey, anybody know what day of the month it is? It's like, you know, there's so many things that you would have to do. You could never keep them. You couldn't even remember them. I was reading this book by this guy I love named Ed Dobson, but he's dying of ALS disease, but he decided one year he wanted to live like Jesus lived in the Old Testament, like Jesus lived in the gospel times, and just kind of walk with Jesus and be like Jesus. And so I guess I got to keep all those laws that Jesus lived by. So he tried to eat like in the kosher way and do all the things and never work on the Sabbath and all that, because he figured that's how Jesus lived, you know. And then he noticed in the book of Numbers chapter 15 that guys are supposed to wear this shirt that has these 4 tassels on them to remind you to obey God's law. And he said, I expect Jesus wore that. So he called his son who lived in Israel and said, where do I get it? And he told him some websites that you could buy those shirts that you know, like Orthodox Jewish people wear, and they have the tassels sticking out. And he said, I was so pumped, and I turned on my computer. I got me a couple of those shirts, and then I realized it was Saturday. I turned on my computer on Saturday. I bought stuff on the Sabbath day. You know, you're breaking laws you don't even know. But when they came to his house, he was super pumped, and he put on his shirt. And then he didn't believe on the Sabbath day of even turning on the lights of his house, because he said that, you know, that would be work. So he used to go to the bathroom in the dark, and the first time he had that shirt on, the tassels went down the toilet. And he's just like, how do you do this? It's just like way too complicated. And basically, what Paul in Romans chapter 3, what he's saying is the reason that God gave like all those rules about stuff that is just to show you nobody can keep this. Nobody can keep this stuff. It's too complicated. There's too many of them. The only reason God gave like all those laws, the only reason, you know, because you think Jesus, he kind of made it a little bit simpler. He said, if you boil them all down to 2 things, all of those hundreds and hundreds of laws and stipulations and regulations. It's just loving God and loving people. You have to love other people, your neighbors, as much as you love yourself. Who's ever done that? Like, all of a sudden you want to buy a widescreen plasma TV. So you have to go to all your neighbor's house and say, hey, man, do you guys have a widescreen plasma TV? Oh, yeah, we do. Oh, good. Do you have a widescreen plasma TV? No, we don't. Rats. Do you want one? Nah, we don't really watch that much TV. Oh, good. Do you have one? No. Do you want one? Oh, yeah, we'd love one. Rats, because, oh, man. It's just like nobody's ever done any of that stuff. You can't do it. Jesus said, like, if you check somebody out in a sexual way, it's like doing it with them. It's the same thing. If you're angry with somebody, it's like murder. It's just like breaking that one, the you can't murder people thing. I remember when a few years ago in Mobile, Alabama, the Supreme Court of Alabama ruled that they had to move a monument of the Ten Commandments that they had in front of the Supreme Court. And a bunch of, God's people went down there to protest it. We believe in the Ten Commandments. You're not going to take the Ten Commandments out of here. You people are not going to take these. You're not going to do it. We're not going to let it happen. And you could almost imagine police coming out, starting to arrest them, not for protesting, but for killing people in their heart. It's like for breaking it yourself there, dude. Nobody can do it. We can't keep laws, except we believe so much in this. Almost everything that you belong to, in order to be a part of it, in order to be acceptable, in order to be, special in this special group, they got a million things that you got to do, and you got to look like this, and you got to dress like this. And I was reading an article, and he said when he went to Christian college in the 1960s, a Christian college, they had 66 pages of laws and rules about how long your hair had to be and what you had to wear and what you couldn't wear and what you had to do and what you couldn't do and all that stuff. You could only go on 2 approved dates to church a week and not with the same girl. He had a professor who said when he was driving around with his wife in the car, he would always have her sit next to the passenger window because somebody might see him and not know that it was his wife and think he was riding around in a car with some woman. I'm like, dang, you people are messed up, But it's like, but everybody has them the way you're, if you want to be special, if you want to be a part of us, if you want to be a part of this, you have to look like this. You have to dress like this. You can only weigh this. I was reading a report this week of a psychotherapist in London who did a story and said that women, after 3 minutes of looking at a fashion magazine, their self-esteem goes measurably down. It's like they said the size 2 is the new size 4. Size 0 is the new size 2. The average American woman is size 14. It's just like you can't live up to it. When people have rules and laws about to be accepted by us, this is what you have to do. This is what you have to be. This is how you have to dress. This is how you have to look. I was reading an article this week, and it was talking about pastors in America, and the newest thing is you've got to be super cool, and your church has to be super cool and hip. And I was looking at all the things that pastors have to do to be hip. You have to care about creation care and you can only use recycled paper in your bulletin if you're going to be like a hip pastor. And I was going to buy this year one of those lawnmowers that doesn't have a motor and all that stuff. And, just to be green in God's world. And I read all the reviews on Amazon, and they said, I don't care what they say. It doesn't work, and it will kill you to mow with this thing. So, it says you have to buy your clothes from American Apparel and look really cool. And that ship has sailed for me. You know what I mean? Kristen, I'm going to tell this. Sam Livesey, who's 6, pulled his pants up to his and said, Mom, who am I? Who am I? Really, Sam? But, you know, you have to show in your church film, R-rated film clips from the Coen brothers. I don't even know who the Coen brothers are. I wouldn't know whether they're films. And it's just like, if I have to do all this, I just can't do it. It doesn't work. You can't live up to all of these laws that people have. And Paul says in chapter 5 of Romans, not only that, God gave us the laws to show us you can't do this. And in chapter 5, he says, it only makes you worse. He said, the law came in so that people's transgressions might get worse. Like, if you try to live this way and try to obey people's things and live up to everybody's standards, it just makes you worse as a person. One thing that happened this year on the Community Santiago, because it's a ministry that belongs to Campus Crusade for Christ, which, you know, they're awesome and everything, but they had bought this house. But this year, they decided that they were going to have one of their people be, on the site because they wanted it to go a certain way this year. And we were like, awesome. Because I was, with the Young Life team, and it's kind of a team-building thing anyway, and so to have somebody from the outside. But when we got there, he was a Mexican guy who was a Spanish citizen, and he was a great guy, except he had all these rules. And he said we had to wear these T-shirts and this orange vest. Really? You're going to tell me what to wear? I'm 56. And the last time somebody told me what to wear was at a Young Life camp at Sharp. I had to be in the skit that I didn't want to be in, and I had to wear a sombrero and a spinning hubcap around my neck, and I resented it. And so there got to be this kind of resentment about we have to dress like we work at Dunkin' Donuts. And it was just, and all of a sudden, this awesome week, it got to be kind of filled with tension, and because somebody was putting a law on us, and it's really? That's how this is going to be? And, you know, I started praying about it because we started booking it on our team, from the word go. We're not going to do this, and they're not going to tell us this. And, you know, a week that was just supposed to be love and peace and everything, it was kind of we don't like it. So I prayed about it. I just prayed, God, it's kind of resentment, and it's kind of against Rigo Alberto, this dude here, and just help it break down because I don't like this. And about 15 minutes later, Tina and I were outside, and Rigo came outside. And we were just tell us about your life. And he said, well, I grew up in Mexico, poor family. And my dad lost his job when I was 18, so I volunteered to come to America. So I came across the river and across the desert. And Tina said, when you were 18? And she said, you came across the desert when you were 18 to save your family. He said, yes. And she started to cry. And he started to cry. And then I started to cry. And we were BFF for the rest of that time. But, you know, just this thing of you know, it's just whenever you try to live by rules and people's regulations and stipulations and expectations and laws about what you need to be and what you need to do to be included in their group, it never works. And it always makes you worse. You know who died this week, by the way? Leonard Skinner. He, in Jacksonville, Florida, he was a PE teacher, and he told all of his students that they had to have a flat top. And if they didn't, they went to the principal's office, and there were some people who said, we're not going to do that. We're going to grow our hair as long as we want, and we're going to start a band. And we're going to name it Leonard Skinner, because that's where this came from. You know, it just doesn't work when you try to make people live up to your thing, and so that's why, you know, that's why Paul says in chapter 3, he says, even though it never works, living by laws and regulations and stipulations, and you have to do this and you have to do that to be accepted by us, it never works, and it always makes people worse. But now, God has made a new way where he just gives righteousness to you. And you just say, I can't do this. I can't live up to it. Give me the gift of righteousness, and he does. And then chapter 7, Paul says, you know, and you know what that means? That means if you believe in Jesus and you're declared righteous absolutely freely without doing anything and without earning anything and without following all these rules and stuff because they don't work and it only makes you worse, your relationship with that whole thing, with living up to laws and people's expectations of you and their regulations of you, if you're going to be accepted with them, your relationship with that whole thing has to come to an end. He said, it's kind of like being married to it. And this is what he's saying in Romans chapter 7. He said, it's like being married to it. Like you're married to this whole thing of laws and rules and regulations. And you can never live up to it, and you can never do enough. And he said, but back then, like when it wasn't like today where, you know, they didn't really have divorce back then. And the only way that a marriage would end would be if one of the people in the marriage was dead. And so he said, it's just like that. It's just like being in a marriage. And it's not a happy one because you can never do enough. That relationship with that thing has to end just like in death. And your marriage to that whole living up to the thing is over with. And you're like, why are you talking about this? Because this is where the book of Romans turns into a love story. Paul said that relationship has to end in death so that you can belong to another. Because there's somebody who wanted you. This is the first time in the book of Romans, he's talked a lot about Jesus. He talked about Jesus and how he was God and the incarnation, God who became one of us. He talked about justification and propitiation and how Jesus satisfied the righteous demands of God that there be a payment for sin and went through all that torture. This is the first time that he answered the question, why did he do that? Why did he come here, and why did he go through that? And he said, it's because he wants you. It's because he loved you. It's because he wanted you, and he wants you to be his, and he wants to be yours, and he wants to be in love with you. And he said, and this is the most awesome love story of all time, because it's like a person, it's like if you could imagine a person who's married to this thing, and it's not a happy marriage, and you could never do enough to please this person, and you could never live up to their expectations and to their standards. I remember talking to a guy. He wanted me to marry him, and they didn't really know Jesus, because I asked him, I said, if you died today, do you know where you would go? And his answer was 20 minutes long about all this stuff that he had done, how awesome he was. So I was like, this is a problem. And I said, why would you think that your marriage would be happy? So many marriages are unhappy. And he said, it's because I have high expectations of myself and high expectations of everybody in my life. I said, that is terrible. I mean, you're going to be like a thing to be married to. Like, who could ever live up to that, dude? That is totally crud. You know, I remember one guy saying, I feel that God has called me. My highest calling is the spiritual discipleship of my wife and kids. I'm like, why don't you not do that there, brother? Who would want to live with that? Like, I have to live up to your, you know, why don't you just love your wife? So this person is married to this person. You can never do enough. It's not a happy marriage, but you're committed to your marriage. I mean, you can't get out of it. The only way it's going to end is in death, and I don't think he's ever going to die. This is how it happened. You died. Amen. Wow. And the minute you died, it ended. That marriage is over. And then you came to life, and there was somebody waiting who's always been waiting to have you, and always been waiting to love you, and always been waiting to be yours and for you to be his. And so you have to stop. And so you're his. And the only way that you will ever be and that you will ever do what God wants you, what he wants of you, is to stop trying to live up to people's expectations of you and people's standards for you and the way they think you should talk and the way they think you should dress. That marriage is over. You could never win. And the only thing that you need to do to be everything that God called you and wants you to be, to be that, is to fall in love with the one who has always loved you. and stay in love with him. And stay in love with him every day. That is like your number one responsibility before God, is to wake up and your heart has gotten cold over the night, just like your fireplace does. And you wake up and you get up and you go to him. And like, this is what I do. And like, you no matter how awesome the night was, I always wake up cold and I just open the scriptures and I say, Jesus, give me 5 reasons to be in love with you. And I just read until I have them. And then I thank him and I praise him and I don't get up until I'm in love with him. That's my number one responsibility before God. And that's yours. That's all you've got to do, is to be in love with him and stay in love with him. And you'll be, and like for us who are parents, is that okay if that's all our kids do? We always say, you know, I don't really care how you do, just as long as you do your very best. Really? Do you always do your very best? What about good? What about as long as you love Jesus Christ with all of your heart, and you love him at school, and you love him with your friends, and you love him every day, that's all I want of you. It's all I pray for you. What about your mate? What about the expectations? All I care about, all I want, is that my mate loves Jesus every day the way I'm trying to do it every day. What if that's all you have to do? It is, to stay in love with him. That's all we have to do. Until you love him every day and you tell him that you love him, and you let him love you, you're not ready for your day. George Mueller, who had a humongous orphan homes and a huge responsibility, did a ton of stuff, and he said one day, I realized all the stuff I was doing, it was killing me. I came to the realization that my number one duty before Almighty God was to get my heart in a happy state with him. That's it. When Martin Luther died, his dear Katie, who had married a man she didn't know or love, she said, who would not be sad and afflicted at the loss of such a precious mate, as such a dear Lord as he? He did great things, not just for me or for this city or for the single land, but for the whole world. And I could truly and deeply say that I cannot eat and I cannot drink and nor can I sleep. If I had an empire and lost it, it would not be as painful as it has been to lose this dear, dear and precious man to me. And the one that I love will never die. Father, I just pray for all of us, for those that have fallen out of love with Jesus, that they would fall in love with him, you know, and that those who are maybe too busy and doing too much stuff and trying to please too many people, and they realize that their love for you has grown cold. I just ask you, Lord, that you would help them to see that it's all you want, it's all you want, it's all you died and rose again to have, is their heart and their love and sweet words and feelings of love and them living a life of love with you. It's all you want, and it's all we need. In Jesus' name.